Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia.
The church which assembles for worship at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona, is a Church of Christ. What is the plea of the Churches of Christ? The plea is to restore the apostolic church. That simply means a complete return to the original ground of the New Testament church and taking up things just as the apostles left them. Such an appeal involves going back beyond all human creeds, beyond councils and synods and ecclesiastical authorities, all the way back to Christ and the inspired apostles, and restoring all things wherein there has been an apostasy or departure from the Scriptures. What the world needs is the apostolic church, the original Church of Christ, in all of its primitive faith, worship, and practice. What is our plea at the Monte Vista Church of Christ? Our plea is for the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the central figure in Christianity in the New Testament times, and he has to be today. The fact that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, was the central truth in which all the apostles preached. The only article of faith imposed upon those who became Christians in the New Testament times was the personal belief that Jesus Christ was in fact that, the Christ. In the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, we read in Acts the 8th chapter, "Now they went down the road and came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing." Our plea is for the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ is eternal, according to Mark the 13th chapter, verse 31, and 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. The Word of God is sufficient to give us all the religious and spiritual instructions that we need. That's what Paul pointed out when he wrote, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Compare, if you would, when reading that, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Our plea at the Monte Vista Church of Christ is for the authority of Christ. The Bible teaches that God delegated all authority to Jesus, who in turn authorized the apostles to teach everything he commanded. The Bible says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus then gave the apostles the Holy Spirit to guide them to all truth and protect them from error in revealing the Word of Christ. John 16, verse 13. The authority was never given to anyone else. Divine authority ended with the work and the revelation of the apostles. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19. Therefore, the church or the kingdom of Christ is an absolute monarchy. Christ is the king. It needs no councils. It needs no conventions. It needs no synods to make, amend, or to revise its law. Christ is the head of his church, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, verse 18. Our plea at the Monte Vista Church of Christ is for the Church of Christ. With all of the divisions in modern Christendom, we have just about forgotten that Christ built his church. It belongs to him, Matthew 16, verse 18, Acts 20, verse 28, Ephesians 5, verse 25. The New Testament church was simply the local church with elders to oversee and deacons to serve. It was a plurality of elders in every church, Acts 14, verse 23. Christ ordained baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, and John 3, verse 3, 4, and 5. And that baptism required a burial in water for all believers, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, Colossians 2, verse 12, Acts 8, verse 36 through 39, and Mark 16, verse 16. The plea involves also the worship of the New Testament church. God gave a pattern of true worship, and it's not complex. We must assemble on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, and Acts 20 and verse 7. In that assembly, we teach, Acts 2 and verse 42. We eat the Lord's Supper, Acts 20, verse 7, Matthew 6, 26, verse 26 through 28. We give of our means, of our money, that which God has blessed us with, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. We sing praises to God, Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3 and verse 16. And we pray, Acts 2 and verse 42. The early Christians continued steadfastly in those things, Acts 2, verse 42. Our plea at the Monte Vista Church of Christ is also for a personal consecration to Jesus Christ. In baptism, we put on Christ, Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Baptism is not the end. It marks the beginning of the Christian life. The Bible requires men to crucify the works of the flesh, Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11, and live for Jesus Christ. No person is free to develop his own lifestyle. Repentance requires the changing of an immoral lifestyle to righteousness. Christians are required to completely surrender themselves and their substance to Christ, Luke 9, verse 23, Matthew 10, verse 38. The crown of life is promised to only those who endure to the end, Mark 13, 13, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Our plea at the Monte Vista Church of Christ is for the name of Christ. He who says there's nothing in a name is not familiar with the Scriptures. Salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. Remission of sins is in the name of Christ, Luke 24, verse 47. Christians are those who wear Christ's name and who seek to reproduce the life and the teachings of Jesus Christ in their lives, Acts 11, verse 26, 1 Peter 4 and verse 16. Why should anyone wear a name that honors some man, such as the Lutherans do? Why should anyone glorify some aspect of the church government, like the Presbyterian do, or some other human name? Paul wrote in Romans 16, verse 16, "The churches of Christ salute you." At Monte Vista, it's our most earnest desire that all professed Christians should be content with no name but the name Christian, no creed but the Christ, no book but the Bible. Will you join us in making that plea to the religious world? It's up to you. In our studies recently, the last two, in fact, we've been studying about final things. Final, a word that is defined in the dictionary as something not to be altered or undone. We have selected three final things to give our attention to over a few weeks. The judgment. We studied the judgment in our last two lessons, and I don't know about you, but I came out after hearing and reading things that I already know with a new commitment to readiness, a commitment to be ready for the judgment. And I'm trying through lifestyle and through prayer, through the help of the Lord, to see beyond the immediate to the eternal and let that affect my life. We'll continue our study concerning final things, as today we begin looking at the place that the Bible calls hell. It's a graphic picture that God paints for us, this place that at all costs we should avoid. Most part, hell in our society is viewed as either a term of profanity or the butt of jokes, a religious superstition that has been outgrown by an enlightened society, or a silent spot in religious theology. We see the truth, though, of Romans 3 and verse 18, where the Bible says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." I have never met a person that feared God that didn't respect hell, that didn't shudder in the thoughts of spending an eternity in such a place. Not only has modern philosophers moved hell from the front burner to the back, I think they've taken it off the stove. We see an abundance of unbelief relative to our subject. We read where responsible people laugh and scoff at the very idea of eternal punishment. In eternal punishment, there will be no echoes of laughter coming from hell. The sounds emanating from hell will be the gnashing of teeth, the weeping, and the wailing, and it will be forever, not bounded by time. The Firm Foundation, which is a religious publication, did a poll of 700 denominational preachers asking them about the reality of hell. 34%, 238 actually, rejected hell as part of their religious belief. Lewis Harris did a study of ministerial students in leading Protestant seminars. 71% of those surveyed rejected the reality of heaven or hell. The Commercial Appeal, a paper in Memphis, Tennessee, quoted personal theological advisor of the Pope as saying this, quote, "The Pope is a believer in hell and more aware of his dangers than anyone else, but the Pope never warns the faithful about the dangers of hell." Unquote. Quite a contrast, isn't it, with the preaching of John the Baptist? Quite a contrast with the preaching of Jesus Christ and the apostles. There are two attitudes displayed toward death. One, in the Bible, is a display of dismay on the part of God. The other attitude displayed by God toward death is an attitude of pleasure. The dismay is outlined in four passages of Scripture, one in Daniel that I'd like to read to you, and three in the book of Ezekiel. In Daniel, the 12th chapter and verse 2, the Bible says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Ezekiel 18 and verse 23, "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" In the same chapter, verse 31, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" The next verse, God says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. Therefore, turn and live." The pleasure displayed by God over the subject of death can be read in Psalms 116 and verse 15. There the Bible says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The reason for these two opposite attitudes is obvious. God wants us to be saved. God didn't create us to be lost. God created us for His pleasure and to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. The reality of hell is seen in both Testaments. Psalms 9 and verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." In the New Testament, the reality is also seen of the 12 times where it's mentioned in the New Testament, 11 by Jesus, Matthew 5, verse 22, 29, and 30, Matthew 10, verse 28, Matthew 18, verse 9, Matthew 23, verse 15, and verse 33. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 43, 45, and 47, and in Luke, in chapter 12, and verse 5. There was one time where it was mentioned by James in the book that bears his name, chapter 3, and verse 6. New Testament writers and preachers preach the reality of hell without being ashamed. John the Baptist preached its reality in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul preached its reality in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9, and Romans 6, verse 23. The Apostle Peter preached the reality of hell in 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9, and verses 20 through 22 of the same chapter. Jude preached its reality in verses 6 and 7 of that short book that bears his name. The Apostle John preached its reality from the Isle of Patmos in Revelation, the 20th chapter, verse 14 and 15, Revelation 21, verse 8, and Revelation 22, verse 15. I would ask you, if you do not believe in the reality of hell, did these people lie? Is that the esteem that you hold John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul, and Peter? Is that the respect that you give the Apostle John and to Jude? Did the Holy Spirit mislead these people? And did Jesus deceive us with regard to the reality of hell? I share with you now a graphic picture, a picture of hell painted by inspiration that's no fun to look at. The more one contemplates the picture that God gave us of hell, the more one will do anything to avoid eternity in such a place. It's viewed in the Scriptures as a flaming fire. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 through 8. But not only a fire, but an everlasting fire. Matthew 25, verse 41. And not only that, a fire that is not quenched. Mark 9, verse 43. I've been told that in the original, that means that the fire grows hotter and hotter, and I don't know if that's true. But even if it's just fire, not quenched, not going away, not burning out, that's a terrible picture. I had a friend who preached for the Church of Christ in Brea, California in the early 1960s. His name was Ron Lovelady. Ron was a star quarterback for the Long Beach State University football team. I think that he might have been able to play at a higher level, but he decided what he wanted to do was preach the gospel. Ron was a person handy with his hands. He was able to fix a lot of things. He was working on his car one day in his garage. He was underneath the car when the gasoline leaked from the car and headed toward the gasoline, the gas hot water heater. It exploded. It ran under the car and set Ronnie aflame. And before that hulk of a man could free himself from being under the car, he burned to death. His wife, Jerry, would tell you that even today, these 50-some years later, that she still hears those screams as Ronnie died in agony from those flames. When I think about that, I think about the reality of hell. There was an elder at the Church of Christ in Ontario, California, by the name of Merlin Buck. Merlin had decided to go on a vacation, but he didn't want to leave until after a gospel meeting that they were having with Rodney Miller preaching finished. So Merlin and his wife attended the services, and then they left for vacation. He was driving a motorhome. There was another couple that went to a nearby congregation that was accompanying them, but they were driving their own motorhome. And in the high desert of California that night, Brother Buck's motorhome had vapor lock, and Brother Buck got out to fix that. And his friend's motorhome came up, and a spark ignited the gasoline, and Brother Buck was set aflame. He was air-evac to one of the leading burn hospitals in all of the world. That's found in Santa Monica, California. And when I got there that night, the doctor said that he was burned so badly that there was not any good skin that they could use to transplant into the areas of Brother Buck's body that had been burned. He died that night. And everyone wept. Such a great man. And the sight, the smell of that burnt flesh is not something that will be soon forgotten. Hell is a place of flaming fire, God says. It is a place also of eternal punishment, Matthew 25 and verse 46. My daughter, married to an army officer, spent some time in Germany, and we visited them a couple of times, and when we were over there, we talked about and saw some sites that were used by the Nazis as concentration camps. And it was wrenching, the thoughts of that, and how those people endured for weeks and months and some even years of such terrible circumstance. And we're trying to think of timelessness. And it's just a difficult thing for a human to wrap his mind around, because everything that we do is controlled and boxed in by time. But hell is a place of everlasting punishment. There is no end to hell. It's a place, the Bible says, where the worm dieth not. Mark the 9th chapter, verse 43 through 48, which quotes Isaiah 66 and verse 24. And the worm that is talked about there to describe hell is a maggot. A maggot eating a corpse. It's enough to make you sick. There have been times when I've gone out and checked the garbage cans and found that there were maggots living in them, and just their very sight is repulsive. And they just eat until they can't eat anymore. And they feast on dead animals. Hell is a place where the worm dieth not. It is a place of outer darkness. The parable of the talents in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30, speak of that. In fact, in verse 30, the owner said, "Cast the worthless slave into outer darkness." The homosexuals in Sodom and Gomorrah were struck blind, and it made them weary. Not being able to see is a terrible thing. We visited the San Quentin prison and were allowed to go into a solitary confinement cell, and the little window on the door was closed, and you could hold your hand just a few inches from your nose, and you could not see your hand, and it seemed as though, while in there only for a few seconds, that the walls started closing in, and you just felt so very uncomfortable. Hell is a place of outer darkness. Well, next week, Lord willing, we want to continue this unpleasant but important picture that God has presented to us to motivate us to live in such a way that we will not go to that terrible place. Until then, I wish you a good day. Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.